Well, Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was perfectly perched in his cage singing. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. His problem began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. She stuck the nozzle in and sucked up the feathers in the bottom of the cage. Then the phone rang. Instinctively, she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, swap, Chippy got sucked in. She gasped, let the phone drop, and snapped off the vacuum. With her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag. There was Chippy, alive but stunned. I say, covered with heavy black dust. She grabbed him and rushed to the bathtub, turned on the faucet full blast, and held Chippy under a torrent of water, power washing him clean. So then she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up her hairdryer and blasted the wet, shivering little bird with hot air. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. You know, life can be that way sometimes, can it? Have you ever felt like Chippy, been in that moment? It's really a difficult place to be in life, isn't it? And one of the realities in our lives is that we have incredible, wonderful mountaintop experiences, and then we have moments like Chippy where all of a sudden our life is just turned upside down, and we're never quite the same. And what I want to spend some time with you over this season reflecting on is the reality of a sorrow and struggle and brokenness in our life, and to realize that in the midst of all of that, God desires to be with us, and God desires to bring his healing grace and presence to us in a very powerful and incredible way. In the narthex, as you head out today to the right, there's a book there written by Michael Card, wonderful musician, a theologian, and author, and the book is entitled A Sacred Sorrow. There are some copies there for a small donation. Please help yourself to them. But over the coming season, I'll be focusing in on this book and reflecting with you on the reality that that not only do we have sorrow in our human experience, but that it is sacred to God. That struggle and that sorrow and that pain are very important to him. And you're important to him in the midst of that. You know, we read in the scripture in the book of Revelation that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And what that says to me is that every tear that you cry, whether on the earth or when you get to heaven ultimately, is precious to God. Every reason you cry, every tear that you shed means something to him. And it's a sacred sorrow that's precious to him. You know, one of the things that we'll find is that as we make this journey along lament, and in the Bible, that's usually what it's called. There's a whole book of Lamentations. We'll spend some time in Job and Jeremiah. We'll spend some time reflecting on the life of Jesus and how they endured sorrow and how they proclaimed it to God, how they cried out to him. One of the things we'll find is that during this journey, there will be two questions that will confront us just like them again and again and again. And they're actually echoes of two questions that the first couple in the Garden of Eden asked in Adam and Eve. They lie at the heart of every lament, every sorrow, every struggle, from Job to Jesus to us as God's people to this day. And the two questions in the midst of struggle and sorrow are simply this: God, where are you? Have you ever asked that question in the midst of your struggle and sorrow? It's a question of presence. It's a question of, God, in the midst of this sorrow and struggle that I'm going through, where are you? What's happening, if you will, in those immortal words of that commercial, where's the beef, right? Where are you? And the second question is a very important one as well. God, if you love me, then why am I going through this? How many of you have asked that question before? It's a very human question. It's a very normal question. I've seen it asked in my study to hospital rooms. God, if you love me, why am I going through this? And it's a question of God's chesed. In the Old Testament, the word chesed means the loving kindness of God. And so if God is lovingly kind to you, it's normal to ask the question in the midst of sorrow and suffering, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? In our Old Testament lesson today in Exodus, God speaks his word to Moses to go and share it with Pharaoh, whose heart is hardened toward God. And Moses proclaims to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they might worship me in the wilderness. What God is beginning to do through Moses to his people of Israel is call them out of Egypt, call them out of bondage and sin and slavery into the wilderness to begin to worship him. He's calling them out to be more fully his people and to begin the journey to the promised land. And so he speaks through Moses' very important word about going out into the wilderness. You know, the wilderness is a very unique place. I remember the day in my life growing up where, you know, we'd go camping in pup tents out in the middle of the desert. It was cold. It was freezing. Sometime there'd be rain. But it was fun. It was vigorous. It was like you were alive. That's what we did. And today, for many of us, the idea of camping is the Holiday Inn or the Ritz-Carlton or something like that, right? But the desert, the wilderness, is the absence of people in some very real way. And comfort. It has extreme hot and cold, and there are predators in the wilderness and the desert as well. It is also the place for the people of Israel where they would experience God's miraculous provision for them. There would be water that would come forth from a rock. There would be manna that would rain down as dew from heaven. There would be quail that would show up because they wanted meat to eat, and they would also have protection from their enemies. There would be a cloud during the day to protect them from the scorching heat, and a pillar of fire by night to provide light and warmth from them and protection from predators. And what God did for them in this journey in the wilderness in the desert was provide for them every step of the way. How many of you had that experience as well? In the midst of your wilderness, in the midst of your desert, in the midst of the place where you felt like you were completely alone, in that place where you were crying and yelling out to God to come through for you. Maybe for a long time. And yet you had some manna along the way. You had some water from the rock. You had some miraculous provision, just enough to keep on going, and a sign to you, hey, I'm still here. I haven't abandoned you, and I am with you. Those are very, very important moments in our life. And you know, we all love mountaintop experiences. I'm all for the mountaintop. I would rather stay on the mountaintop. In fact, when I'm on the mountaintop, I do not want to come down. I've had enough experience so far that I kind of know what comes after the mountaintop. So I want to stay there a while. I want to enjoy it. I want to go back down. But you know, one of the realities is that as great as the experience of God and love and the Holy Spirit and all that can be on the mountaintop, the time in the desert's important. The time in the wilderness and sorrow and struggle and heartbreak is just as important because we experience God in a different way. And if we allow the Lord to be with us, he can be with us in our sorrows in a most miraculous, phenomenal, and healing way. God is present and worthy of our worship, not only on the mountaintop, but also in the valley, in the valleys that you and I go through as human beings. And Jesus can help us with this. You know, Jesus connected with life through struggle and sorrow and lamentation. It says in the scripture that he was a man acquainted with sorrows, went through temptations, went through struggles. He knows what it's like to be a human being. If anybody has a thought about Jesus that because he was the Son of God, that his human experience was light in some way, I would beg to differ. I believe he had a very profound and deep and sorrowful and joyful and heartbroken human experience. He drank deep of the cup of life. He cried over Jerusalem. Because as their Messiah, they rejected him. Deep, deep pain for him. He wept at Lazarus' grave because his friend had died. Everybody was crying, and Jesus was so moved with them that he began to cry as well. Men, we need to remember that. Real men do cry. He mourns at Gethsemane and the cross, not only for the pain and the struggle that he would go through, but for the sins of the world that he was about to bear upon his very soul. And he invites us to connect with him and one another and the world through our tears and sorrow. We can connect with one another through joy. We can connect with one another through happiness. That's all very important, and I'm not raining on that at all. But we also need to connect with one another in the midst of our tears and our sorrows. Jesus understood that lament was the only true response of faith to the brokenness and fallenness of our world. It provides the only trustworthy bridge to God across the deep seismic quaking of our lives. His life reveals that those who are truly intimate with the Father know that they can pour out any disappointment, temptation, or anger with which they struggle. Guess what? God knows you're heartbroken. God knows you're angry. God knows you're struggling, and you might be trying to hide it from him, or you might even be angry at God. And that's one of the reasons why you haven't been going to him. And so what I want to invite us to do during this coming season, as I am preaching, and there'll be different people preaching about different things during this time. I really won't finish this up till April because there's just so much going on. It's a wonderful thing to have for us. But this will unfold over time. But I want to invite you into something with me. And for me, this journey's already begun as I've begun this preparation for this series. And that is this. First of all, for those areas of sorrow and pain and brokenness and struggle in your life that you buried a long, long time ago, but they are still there and still fresh for you, I want to invite you along with me by God's grace as the Holy Spirit guides and leads you to come face to face with those again and come face to face with them and feel them and experience them in a new way. And what I mean by that is invite the Lord to be present to you and with you in that. Invite the Holy Spirit to guide and lead you through this time. I think that's the first thing I'd like to invite all of us to do. And be open to tears, be open to the brokenness and the sorrow of all of that. I firmly believe that many people go through their whole lives full of these kinds of things and they end up being stuck. They never end up leaving that place of brokenness and sorrow and struggle. I don't know about you, but I've spent most of my life, I have a house built there, and I stay there, and I live there. And you know people as well as I do, they tell you about it all the time. Go to sleep, wake up the next day, it's the same story they're telling you about. They told you about the day before and the day before that, right? And what I want to say to us is that we need to, as we begin to embrace the reality of the brokenness that is here. The next step I want to invite you and me to take is to move our eyes from ourselves in this sorrow and begin to turn them outward toward Jesus. To begin to invite him to embrace these sorrowful, broken places in our lives and to help us to understand that they're sacred and they're holy to him. And he wants to give us a big hug in these places of our lives, that we might be healed, that we might be whole, that we might be renewed in a way like never before, that we might be able to begin to have a peace about what has happened in our lives and realize that Jesus is Lord not only of the mountaintops, but of the valleys as well. Some of you are saying right now, Father Joe, I really wish I wouldn't have come today. I really am upset you're preaching about this. And I prayed about this ahead of time. I said, Father, you want me to do what? You want me to talk about this stuff? They're not going to like this. But I have a strong sense in my spirit that many of you are stuck in this place. And God doesn't want you to be stuck anymore. He wants to set you free. He wants to love you free. He wants to heal you free and bring you to a new place. So I invite you with me along on this journey as I preach over the next few weeks. And no, it's not only going to be a sorrowful journey, it's going to be a joyful journey. There's going to be healing and grace and restoration for you beyond your wildest dreams. Saying to yourself, Father Joe, I've tried this in my own way before and I just didn't get anywhere. But this is going to be different because Jesus is going to be with you and we're praying into this together and there's going to be liberation for you and freedom and healing. So I invite you along with me. I'm just going to close with a lament that Michael Card wrote. It's called A Lament, The Tears of the World. I invite you to close your eyes and this will be our prayer together in closing this day. In any split second, there is enough pain in the world to overwhelm every gentle heart combined. The world's pain is as vast as the ocean. The sorrow of the world is as deep as the sea. Could the ocean really be the sum of the tears of the world? Warm, sadly waves of grief, a tidal force of sorrow that ebbs and flows as inwardly the world groans while outwardly its poor passengers cry out to a God whose eyes are dry. When Jesus appeared, there was a tear in his eye that was as old as the world. It was not his own, it was the world's tear. And when even a single one of these tears would course down his unshaven cheek and disappear into his beard, it was as if a black breaker full of the world's tears was exhausting itself upon the clean sands of the shore of his Father's invisible compassion. Jesus wept the tears of the world. How is it my eyes are dry, or only wet with my own tears? For the tiniest speck of one of the millions of seconds of my life, has there ever been the smallest drop of one of the world's tears in my eyes? When they see me, does the world see a man of sorrows? Or do they see a false pretended joy that they could never know because I have never known it myself, could never know while holding so dear my own comforts? Grant me, O Lord, an acquaintance with such tears that the world has wept. Surely the presence of such a great grief in my life would displace my small sadnesses, my petty anger, and my selfish sorrows. O red-eyed Jesus, turn my tears into the tears of the world and awaken in the deepest part of me my falsely satisfied soul. One vast, loud, aka into the hope of God. Amen.